Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. There's a bumper sticker that reads, "Welcome to Arizona, now go home." I've seen similar bumper stickers in Idaho, Colorado, and even Alaska. They all express the same sentiment. I was here first. I liked it when I got here. You newcomers are destroying what we used to have, or at least driving up the cost of housing. It's time for you to leave. With a different intent, perhaps we Christians could use that same phrase to refer to what the life of the Christian is all about. You're welcome here. Now go. Let me explain. In the verses that precede the gospel reading today, Jesus calls his 12 closest friends, followers, and sends them out two by two with instructions to cast out demons, anoint with healing oil all those who were sick. The Greek word for sent out is where we get the word apostle. These 12 followers, these 12 disciples, these 12 apostles, Jesus sends them out to carry his message and ministry beyond the reach of what he can do himself. You're welcome here. Now go. They do just that, and their ministry is so powerful and makes such an impression that even King Herod hears about it. Eventually, that doesn't turn out so well for John the Baptist. This week's lesson begins at the conclusion of that sordid gospel story from last week, when Herodias, Herod's brother's wife, asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Perhaps that text is telling us that the workers' comp insurance premium might be pretty high for the followers of Jesus. There's no promise of an easy life for the disciples of Jesus, either back then or today. Thankfully, the experience of the disciples who return to Jesus, it turns out much better. They share with Jesus what God has accomplished through them. Jesus undoubtedly senses that they're exhilarated by the experience, but also drained by it. And so he invites them to come away to a deserted place and rest a while. Yet as they make their way across the water, the crowd perceives where they're going, runs ahead of them. When Jesus and the 12 arrive, it's no longer a deserted place. They're met by a massive sea of human need. Out of his deep compassion, Jesus goes out and once again brings healing and hope. It's as if the disciples hear a voice saying, "Welcome to what it's going to be like to follow me." Or, "Welcome back. Now go and take care of this crowd of people." Or today it might sound like, "You're welcome here. Now go." Unfortunately, many of us have had times when we can identify with the disciples when they lamented. Many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Isn't that the description of our lives, at least sometimes? Life seems to be lived on the go. Even when we try to take time and rest, something seems to come up. So rather than eat a real lunch, we grab a sandwich on the go, or work at your desk or on your boat while you eat. Teens grab a sandwich as they head out the door to school, or a bagel for breakfast on the way out. A fellow pastor in town, when I was interviewing for this call, shared that to me that Petersburg appears to be a town that's scared it will be bored. So to avoid that from happening, everybody's overscheduled. School activities, community and church activities, movies, community center offerings, membership at the Elks or the Moose, the Sons of Norway events, and the list goes on. Jesus saw that the disciples needed rest. God saw that the people of Israel needed rest after they had been freed from being slaves. And so he gave them the third commandment, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. But when Jesus and the disciples try to retreat to this deserted place, others run ahead, and they find still more people in need of ministry. The text tells us that Jesus had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. The role of sheep and the shepherd is developed in the beloved Psalm 23 that we just read. In its original context, both the Egyptian and the Mesopotamian cultures used the shepherd image for their kings or gods or both. The biblical psalmist, being aware of this broad cultural background, is making an affirmation of faith. The Lord, not a foreign king or a foreign god, is the only true shepherd of each and every Israelite. Likewise, God, the good shepherd, is Lord over all earthly leaders, presidents, dictators, and gods our cultures may create. This shepherd God gives the sheep everything they will need, even if they still have to walk through dark valleys. As you know, sheep are defenseless by nature, timid, shy, likely to go astray. Nonetheless, God's people are asked to be sheep. It's an interesting analogy. There's no pressure for the sheep to be better, more inventive, productive, strong, or independent. All that the shepherd hopes is that they will listen to the voice of the shepherd, follow him or her wherever they lead, and keep them safe. These sheep live in leisure, too. They lay down in grassy meadows. They go beside still waters because they have a future. It's as if they can enjoy today because there is a tomorrow. They can live in the moment because they know that this moment is not their last. Perhaps that's why Psalm 23 provides comfort during times of loss, those times when our hearts ache for a word of hope, new beginning, for the promise of the resurrection. But Psalm 23 also provides comfort when we long for hope and direction. In a world of 24-hour news, what do you trust? In whom do you trust? What version of this world do you trust? What vision of the future gives meaning to your life? I wonder why sometimes it's easier to trust God's faithfulness, that God is the good shepherd at times of funerals, than when watching the nightly news. Is the reason that Psalm 23 is so popular because somehow its version of the truth is the one that in the end we can trust more than the 24-hour news or countless tweets? How do we celebrate God's faithfulness in the past and present and entrust the future to his care and live without giving in to fear? The psalmist says he has no wants and no fears. Isn't that the way we all want to live? At times, it just seems so hard to believe and trust that the Lord is our shepherd to the point that we need not have no wants or no fears. So sometimes we sing, "Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life," in hopes that as we sing it, it will ring true in our lives. I've asked Katie Gilpin to sing the verses to that hymn as we sing the refrain this morning. It's hymn number 780. And I invite you to sing it together with me now. Again, Katie will sing the verses and we'll be singing the refrain, number 780.
Beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life.
God is my shepherd, so nothing shall I want. I rest in the meadows of faithfulness and love. I walk by the quiet waters of peace.
Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life.
Gently you bring the narrative of righteousness and truth. My spirit shall sing the music of your name.
Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life. Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life.
You've set me a banquet of love in the face of hatred, crowding me with love beyond.
Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life.
Shepherd me, O God, beyond my wants, beyond my fears, from death into life. How does that happen? Jesus encourages us and the disciples to go away to a deserted place. Rest a while, Jesus says. Be still and know that I am God, says another psalmist. Jesus says, come away to a deserted place and rest and trust. Perhaps it takes going to a deserted place, physically or at least emotionally, places where you can hear the gospel anew. Hopefully the church is one of those places of respite for you. What are those places, deserted places, that make you see, that make you hear, that make you realize what you didn't before? For me, they include being in God's creation, listening to music, worship, even spending time at a Roman Catholic monastery. Deserted places seem to change your perspective. With other trappings of life left behind, you see only what's left and perhaps what you need to get rid of. You realize that you're not alone, that God is somehow standing by your side. In that quote-unquote deserted place, sometimes you can start to see how much you have, how much you really need, whom you really need, and what you really need. Slowly fears move more distant. Slowly you begin to trust the promise that God made to Jesus. You are my beloved child. That promise makes all the difference. You are my beloved child. You are welcome here. Now go. Amen. Our sermon hymn is number 764, Have No Fear, Little Flock, 764. I invite you to stand as you're able.